in Genesis 9 and at verse 13. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. I'm sure you love the smell of rain after the shower has ended. And King David said that a just ruler is like that. He brings a delightful, fresh, renewed aspect to the country he rules over. I wonder what it smelt like when they came out of the ark. And we're thinking today that the Lord makes all things new. We have a new year. Now, we all of us know, of course, that there's actually no difference between the last day we're 13 and the first day we're 14. We don't feel any older, we don't feel any different. There are things that are life-changing, but the actual markers of time aren't one of them in particular. But this fresh earth, only 8 people survived from a thriving life of millions of people. And the Lord inundated the earth to a depth of some feet of the highest mountains, and a new beginning was made, and it was made under God's direction. But before it was made at all, Noah took of every clean beast, which is why he was given more of them than the others, in order that he might offer burnt offerings on the altar. A burnt offering always in the Bible means the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the utter destruction of sin in his agonizing death. A burnt offering destroyed the whole of the animal. It consumed it utterly. And the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was consumed for our sin. Well, that was many years after the flood, but nothing was established without the supremacy of Christ being declared first in that sacrifice on the altar. Noah, I am sure, knew the significance. And it was then that the Lord declared, as well as saying in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. No further curse than the curse of death and the curse of the ground from man's day, but no extra flood-like curse till the end, when of course the world will be destroyed by fire. And again, the purpose of the fire will be an utter purging, where the blood that has been shed in murder upon the ground in thousands of places, the earth needs purifying. The earth needs purifying from the presence of all its sin. And that final fire will give a new, fresh start to the eternal heavens and the eternal earth. So This is a very evocative picture of a new beginning. We are not allowed to escape that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the basis of these things. And neither are we allowed to escape our condition. I won't ever destroy the earth again for man's sake, because of his evil, because of his sin. Why? For the heart of man is evil from his youth, from his birth. But it's put like that here. We're not going to change, says the Bible. I won't destroy the flood, because if I destroy the flood with the flood, every time that people get tough with each other and fight each other and war with each other, there'll be no survival at all. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. We cannot escape that. There is no salvation, even if there is no further flood, without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it's speaking about an inborn nature. And just how true that was, we see from what happened to Noah. We didn't get that far in our reading. But the imagination, the things he wants to do, things he thinks about, is evil from as far back as he can remember. And so the Lord in Christ accepts people whose mind is evil from his youth. In Christ, in his atonement, then the world may continue. God proceeded to bless mankind. And he said that he did introduce one or two things. He did say, for example, that vegetarianism would no longer be relevant. He did also say that murder should be required by death. And even if a beast gore a man to death or killed him, that beast should be killed. But the main thrust of this whole passage is with a new beginning. Noah and his family were to be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth. We have a fresh beginning when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in a lesser way, as I said earlier, not a life-changing way, we have a new year. We have an opportunity to reconsecrate ourselves to the Lord's work. Pray that we may bring forth abundantly, in a spiritual sense, and multiply. And then the Lord spoke to Noah and his family about the covenant that he would make. Now, Ethan, I don't know if you know that the word covenant, which is in this chapter, is the same as the word testament. Old Testament, New Testament. Just remember that they're the same. Same word, different in English, but the same, I guess, in the Hebrew, but certainly in the Greek. And a testament in English, and the argument also used by Hebrews, is that it is something that is left to you in a will, and only operates when the person who's made the testament dies. But clearly that can't be true of the Lord God. And that's why I think often it's translated covenant. And the word covenant means an agreement. If I put it like this, you'll not misunderstand me, and it's easier to remember. A one-sided agreement. God chooses the agreement he makes, and it is in man's best interest to take it up. Well, he says, I establish my covenant with you and with all successive generations and with every living creature. And this covenant that I make will be that never will I cut off mankind or animals from the earth by a worldwide flood. Doesn't rule out local floods, as we know. But a worldwide flood that will destroy the whole earth will never happen again. If you just look at Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 9, just how important this covenant is to God. In chapter 54, the Lord is speaking of the new beginning for the church in the gospel. Enlarge the place of thy tent. And he's going to have mercy on his sinful land again. And verse 9 he says, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. And so on. And I want you to see how fundamental in the thinking of God the waters of Noah and the covenant he makes subsequently that he won't ever flood the life again, how fundamental that is, that all these years after, he says, this is like the waters of Noah to me. I'm not going to destroy my promise. I will keep my promise. That promise and any other promise I make. It is good for us to remember to plead the promises of God. Let me take a simple one. The Bible says, I will bless thee, I will be with thee. But unless you plead it and ask the Lord to make it come true for you, everybody else will get a blessing maybe, but not you. You have to plead whatever promises there are. Now there are other things in Scripture, there are statements which we have to believe, and each person must exercise his mind to believe the statements. But the promise, God can never go back. He can never renege on his promise. When the Lord says, whosoever believeth in me shall never die, meaning he won't die eternally, though he die in this world, he will live forever. That is a promise to be claimed, to be pleaded. And the Lord deals with our souls when we deal with the promises. But I cannot emphasize enough, if God promises, he will do it. Now, if we promise, we mean to do it. But circumstances happen that prevent us sometimes fulfilling the things, engagements, the things we promise to do. It grieves us, but it happens. But it never happens with God. And when the Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, This is something to be pleaded, that we may understand, that we may know, that we may feel, that we may know that we have everlasting life and shall live without sin. Any promise. I will forgive their sins and remember them no more. Everyone whose conscience of sin needs to plead that promise. Well, now, there's great stress in this chapter with this new beginning that God will make a promise. And that promise is that it will never happen again. He's not promising that the generations that follow will be any better than the ones who went before, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. He's simply saying that that particular punishment will not overwhelm the world of sinners. I will establish, verse 11, my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. I think I mentioned to you probably only a week or two ago that when I was baptized, I was given a certificate. I was glad I was given a certificate, because I was afraid, silly thing really, but I was just afraid that as the years went by, I would wonder if I really ever was baptized. In those days, the things that went on in churches were published in the paper, and in the Harrow Observer was a particular cutting of the baptism and the mention of the names. So I kept the evidence, well, for quite a while I did, and so that I knew. They were a token to me of what had actually happened, a visible thing I could look at concerning something that was very fleeting, didn't last more than a few minutes. Now, God says, I will give mankind a token, something visible by which to remember something invisible. Something when men wonder whether a flood ever happened, whether there was ever such a person as Noah, whether there were animals in an ark. The token, and of course therefore the reality to which it corresponds, the token means that the thing is true. Now, God says, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you. I do set my bow in the cloud. We talk about a rain bow, but it is in the shape, of course, of a bow. When I pray through the fruit of the Spirit and come to the word gentle, I remember the words of David, thy gentleness hath made me great. It's in the middle of a chapter that speaks about practicing for war. And that set me thinking. You see, that David could kill a lion or a bear with his bare hands, but he did it for the sake of the sheep, who needed defending. And he needed to practice jumping as much as jumping over a wall, practice being gentle as much as jumping over a wall. And this was obviously his practice time. He practiced jumping over walls. And all the other things that were needed for warfare, no doubt. But in the middle of it, thy gentleness has made me great. There have been lots of good commanders, but this set him out. And I often think about the time when he had all the families, children and everything, and Saul was on the other side of the mountain, and he kept them quiet and got them moving together. I've always thought that it was his gentle commanding that did it. I have no idea, but it occurs to me. Now, this is my bow. I will set my bow. Actually, there is no explicit mention. It doesn't make sense if you don't. But there is no explicit mention of our looking at the rainbow and enjoying it. It's all I will look, says God. And why the Lord elected for a bow is entirely down to him. But it does suggest warfare. And the bow is the token of the covenant of the Lord that he will not flood the earth again. I do set my bow in the cloud. Now, I don't think this is just figurative language. Despite the way it actually scientifically happens, the fact of it happening is by the setting, the establishing of God. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I speak, bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen. In other words, people will see it. Shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant. Now, God doesn't forget anything. But you see, mankind is going to say, we've been sinners. Perhaps God will now change his mind. Perhaps God will now have other ideas. We do this in lesser ways. A believer can say, I've done such a terrible sin, the Lord will change his mind about me. And it's nonsense. But we'll come to that bit in a little while. But he says, I will remember my covenant. I wonder how many people see rainbows at any one time. I guess somebody could be seeing one in the countryside in Suffolk, while somebody else is seeing one in the countryside near Cape Town, another in the countryside somewhere in Sri Lanka. There could be lots of situations arising when the rainbow is visible. And it cannot be denied that it is incredibly fascinating and beautiful. And it is restricted, isn't it? There could be rainbows everywhere, given the circumstances. It does not always show a rainbow in particular circumstances of the sun shining after rain. There needs to be a bit of rain and other things, other factors as well. So, what should we think when we see a rainbow? Number one, that the earth won't be flooded again. Number two, that it is a token of God's keeping his promise. And therefore the rainbow is a token of the mercy of God. Of the love of God. But not everybody thinks like that. The rainbow has come to have other significances in our time. A rainbow nation, and also another use of the rainbow as an image. And whether or not what man makes it represent is right or wrong, cannot be denied that it takes away from the original force of the rainbow. And it trashes the fact that it is God's bow, not for man to decide the significance it's going to have. But I think you could ask any class of children at secondary school what the rainbow actually signifies, and I guess very, very few would know. And therefore very, very few would have the easiest of all ways of learning how trustworthy God is. If you know that every time you see a rainbow, God will keep that promise, and by extension you think, well, God will keep all his other promises, that can be vital in building faith, holding faith. And few people, one fears, will do it. I will remember my covenant, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. There is a relationship, he says, between mankind and myself. But the rainbow is the token, and behind the token is God's promise. Now, in Jeremiah 31:31, the first mention is made of a new testament or a new covenant. Most scholars would consider that that covenant that was made with Noah, there were other covenants with Abraham afterwards that added to this thing, that were tokens. Circumcision was a token of faith, and there were other things. But overriding all these things is the promise of a new covenant. And because it's so easy to remember where it is, it's Jeremiah 31:31. We'll have a little look. Always bear in mind what we've said about nothing working without Christ, no acceptance without Christ, of man's perpetual sin, and then remember the promises of God. So, here comes another one. And we have a book called the New Testament. This new covenant is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So there was a later covenant then, you see, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now, here are the details. It's a tremendous thing to learn. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, number one, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I put it in a funny way, easy way. Mum says, be good, that's one thing. being good because you want to be good without being told is quite irrelevant. And what the Lord is saying here is that when the new covenant in Christ, the new testament in Christ comes, men will want to please the Saviour because of what he's done for them. They won't need to be told. The New Testament also has letters of instructions to Christians, which indicate that they do still, to a degree, need to be told. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Number one of the new covenant in Christ. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Remember, Hosea said, you know, in the place where they were called not my people, there they shall be called my people, and the people of the living God. We're converted, and we carry on living where we were before, in that same place, but we're different people. One, I will put my law in their inward parts. Two, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A lot more to it than what I just said. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, say, know the Lord, or you should know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Three things. When I was youngster, the sports page was always at the back, and I always began the paper by reading the back page. But you know one silly thing the Lord has made it do for me? My mum read thrillers, but I would always look at the back page and discover the answer first. And it's made me think in terms of logic. I look to the end, which helps me to think about the beginning. And the reason that the Lord will put his law in our inward parts and write it in our hearts, the reason why he will be our God and we shall be his people, the reason why we shall all know the Lord, is because we've been forgiven. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the new covenant, the new testament, and it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. All through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can forgive our iniquity? Who can bring it to pass that God will remember our sin no more? Who can fulfill the burnt sacrifice, the offering for sin? And what mercy is there? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the covenant. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection is the token, not quite so visible as the rainbow, but it is the token of the new covenant which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Have we been forgiven? Do we long to be forgiven? Do we long that God will not remember anything we've ever done against us? Then by Jesus' atonement on the cross, by the shedding of his blood, that is achieved. And the consequences of all that is that we will want to please him. We will enjoy being his citizens. And nobody will need to say to us, you should get to know the Lord, for he's had dealings with our soul and forgiving us. And we do know him. There is no greater new beginning than believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, saving me. Old things are past. We become new creatures. And one day, certainly, the Lord will make all things new. And the newness we feel in our hearts because of the eternal forgiveness and salvation that is in Christ just makes you look forward to that fresh beginning in a new heaven and a new earth. Savour the new beginning in Christ. Savour what it is to be a new creature. Savour what it is to walk knowing that you have the Saviour in your heart. Emmanuel, God with us. The Holy Spirit likewise. These are so precious, so important. And God lends his covenant promise to all these things. Well, may the Lord just have helped us to look at the newness of things as we consider that passage. I don't know what it was like to smell fresh when you got out of the ark. It certainly hadn't been stagnant on earth. But if you love the smell of fresh rain, if you love, or after rain, if you love to see a rainbow, then look for all things new in Christ. Amen.